Each day is a test of your faith and patience and everything else, as you well know. But it's a great experience, isn't it, to have those kids shape us. You know, thinking of this death, I've been doing a little meditation and study over in 1 Peter. And I don't know how it all works together, but the study has led me to the conclusion that there are three purposes for suffering and trial. One is for the development and the perfection of our character and faith. The other is for God's glory. And the third is a judgment on sin in our lives. That there's enough scriptural evidence to realize that some are sick because of sin. But, you know, when we think of that, we think of all these things that come into our lives and we get discouraged, don't we? We get disillusioned with life. And that's what I want to talk about today is when we're down, when we're dry and dusty and thirsty and there seems to be no way out, where do we find that rest for our souls that we all need in order to survive? I was late last year, I was doing some meditation in the Psalms, and I came across a little psalm in the New International Version, a little phrase in Psalm 4, verse 2, and it says, "How long will you live with delusions? How long will you live with false gods?" And I went along on my reading. I didn't think too much of it. It just caught my eye, but I didn't think too much of it, and I was reading some more, and I came back to that, and I thought, you know, I don't have any delusions or false gods. And I thought, no, maybe I do have some delusions and some false gods. And so over the next couple of days, I got a little journal out, and I started to make a list of my delusions and false gods. What are the ones that I live with as a Christian? And you probably got your own special list, but here's some that I live with. In terms of if I had these things, these are delusions that if I had these things, everything would be well with my soul, and I'd be fulfilled and complete as a person. One of those delusions for me was that more money or a better job would meet my needs. More money or a better job. Now, I'm not sure that any of you would have that problem, but here's another one. My mate will meet my inner needs. Now, Nancy does a tremendous job in meeting a lot of my needs. And I try to do a tremendous job in meeting a lot of her needs. But when I think that she is the sole source of meeting those needs, we're both in trouble. And we both have learned that after 24 years of marriage. Here's one that I know half of you live with. Next week, next month, next year, things will improve. Got to get better, right? That's a delusion. It may get worse before it gets any better. That's discouraging, isn't it? Here's one that in terms of the health, wealth, success theology that's preached throughout America today that we all live with, I think, and that is that the Christian life is trouble-free. There shouldn't be, you know, if you're really walking with Jesus and trusting in Him, there shouldn't be this kind of trouble in our lives. I play racquetball quite a bit, and this gal came off the racquetball court a few months ago, and she had a t-shirt on, and it said, "Life is a beast." And I thought, she really has it figured out. You know, because life is a beast. It's a beast whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Life is difficult. Life is a beast. Here's another one, and I think this is one that we, when you get into your 40s and so on, you begin to realize that this may run out, but that I will live forever. That's a delusion. We have the climbing accident, and I'm sure any one of you have gone through the grief of a friend or relative, gone like that. By the way, you know, Paul mentioned last night Joe Caldwell. I asked him, what is Joe doing today? He died 2 years after he ministered to Paul in a car accident, car wreck, 25 years old. A delusion. Trial and trouble and evil is something that happens to others. How about the bumper sticker that says, life is difficult and then you die? You know, when I first heard that, I thought I kind of took exception to that. And then I thought, no, whoever wrote that really has it figured out. Life is difficult and then you die. Well, I was going through all of this kind of meditation over a period of a couple of weeks and trying to figure out what God wanted, and I was in a kind of a dry spot in my own life, and you know, where do I find that rest, that inner rest? I felt like in many ways I was mediocre in my Christian life. I was living superficially. Stagnation and boredom were creeping in, and I really longed for that soul rest in my own life. And then I came across Psalm 62:1. And of course, 1 and verse 5 repeat the same phrase, which says, my soul finds rest in God alone. See, it doesn't find rest in those delusions, even if those delusions were answered the way I think that I would like them to have them answered. My soul can only find rest in God alone. Period. End of conversation. But of course, then that led me to a whole different process of meditating on the scriptures, because I thought, well, okay, I know that. I've known that for years. But what, you know, how do we get a hold of that? How do I get a hold of God so that my soul finds that rest? And then I began to ask myself, what is the best New Testament passage on soul rest that I knew of? And my mind immediately went to Matthew chapter 11, and that's where I want to take you this morning. Matthew chapter 11, about verse 25. And we're going to spend a little time this morning and take you through this little study that I did on soul rest. Verse 25, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I'd like to take you through a little study that I did in this passage on this whole idea of soul rest. My soul finds rest in God alone. And the first thing is that I've got to find God in order to have that soul rest. And this passage tells me that the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father, and the Son reveals the Father to those whom he chooses. So, Jesus is the revealer of God. If my soul is to find rest, then I have got to plug in to God. And Jesus is the source. Jesus is the revealer of the Father. And if you've noticed as we read through the text, he does not reveal the Father to the wise or to the learned in verse 25. It's not your head knowledge or your intellect that counts, but it's to little children, to those who will come humbly, with a learner's attitude, with a childlike faith, to have the Father revealed to them. Those are the ones whom Jesus chooses to reveal the Father to. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the revealer. But also we find that Jesus is the restorer. In Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, let me make a couple of comments on this, because in a sense, this is one of the pivotal verses in this little study. That word "come," I believe, is the same word that's used over in 1 Peter 2, about verse 5, where he talks about coming to a living stone in order to be built up into a spiritual house, that living stone being Jesus. Now, that word "come" there doesn't mean just casually. It doesn't mean sporadically. But it has as its meaning habitual and intimate. Now, read the text again. "Come to me," or "come habitually and intimately to me, all you who are weary and burdened." See, the problem for most of us is we wait until we're so wearied and we're so burdened that we're driven to Jesus. But what he's talking about is, in order to avoid the weariness and the burden, if we're coming habitually and intimately, we're not going to have near the burden that we've had in the past. So come to me, come intimately and habitually. Maybe you heard the little story about the fellow that wanted to join this order of monks, and it was a silent order. You only got to speak two words every 10 years. You ever heard that one? Anyways, he decides that this is what he wants to do with his life, and so he joins the order, and he's silent for 10 years, and finally he gets called before the abbot, and the abbot said, "This is your 10th anniversary, and my son, and you have two words that you can speak. And choose them carefully and tell me what they are." And he said, "Works hard." And the abbot excused him. And 10 years later, at the 20-year mark, his anniversary came up, and he goes back before the abbot again. And the abbot says, "Now, my son, you've been here for 20 years. You have two more words. Choose your words carefully. What do you have to say to me?" He said, "The food's bad. Food's bad." So another 10 years goes by, 30 years, anniversary. Finally goes before the abbot. The abbot says, "What are your two words?" He said, "I quit." The abbot said, "Well, it's about time. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Well, you know, I kind of think that's my life in terms of weariness and burden. You know, my reaction to the weariness and to the burden is not to go to Jesus. My reaction to the weariness and to the burden is to grumble and murmur and complain and look for delusions to fill the gap. Anything but to really go to Jesus intimately and habitually. And by the way, in the context here, as I studied through the Greek in this passage, the words, the wearisomeness and the burden come from sin. It's not just the load from life itself, but the weariness and the burden come from sin. And I think part of that sin is just ignoring the source that can help us through it. See, I think it's sin not to go to Jesus when we're wearied and burdened. And the longer we resist that, the deeper we get into that pattern, and the burden gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And I wonder if our greatest sin as Christians is just not ignoring Jesus. We ignore him. We really don't go to him. Or if we go to him, we go to him superficially and not the way that he really intended. Now, let's go on a little bit here. We have Jesus the Restorer, and we're to come habitually and intimately. And then, thirdly, we have Jesus the Ruler. Verse 29, Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, this word, this idea here of taking this yoke upon you, what it refers to is the yoke of discipleship, or the yoke of lordship, if you want to use a different word. Now, Jesus is saying, if you want to find rest for your soul, you must yoke yourself with me in discipleship or lordship. Now, the antithesis of that is also true. That if you do not desire soul satisfaction and soul rest, continue to live outside the lordship of Jesus Christ. My friends, I think those of us that have tried and endeavored to walk with Jesus for many, many years would each confess to you that it is impossible to find soul rest apart from making Jesus Christ the total Lord of your life in every area, in the sexual area, in the social area, in your job, your vocation, whatever it is. If Jesus, in your finances, in your relationships, if Jesus is not the ruler, if he's not the Lord, you're going to have a leak in your system and somebody's going to be standing on your air hose and you're going to suffocate or at least have a shortage of oxygen. And that's a terrible way to go through life. So for most of us, when we get into this weariness and this burden for a lot of us, it's because we've stepped outside the lordship of Jesus Christ. We've decided to take it back. And we've decided to become the sovereign ruler in our own lives. And we take it back from Jesus. What does lordship really mean? Well, I think it's best identified over in this little passage, if you want to turn, and you all know the passage very well, but let me just refresh it in your minds. I'm not going to deal with it in great detail, but look at Luke 14. He makes three rather startling statements. And these are not standards, by the way, for the 12. If you'll notice in chapter 14, verse 25, he said, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, and look at what he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, his own wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And in verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And in verse 33, a very similar term, in the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has, he can't be my disciple. My soul finds rest in God alone. Jesus is a revealer of God. If I don't follow the conditions of Luke 14, I can't be his disciple. Therefore, it's impossible to find the soul rest that I desperately want. And I think what he's saying here in summary in Luke 14 is that Jesus wants to be the central person in your life, the central purpose in your life, verse 27, and the central passion of your life in verse 33. In other words, Jesus is not going to be relegated to the back closet or to the back bedroom to be taken out on Sunday mornings and escorted to church. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What do we learn from Jesus? He was absolutely obedient to the Father, even unto death. That's what lordship's all about. It's absolute obedience unto Jesus, even unto death. And then finally, we find in verse 29, the last part of back to our text, Matthew 11, we find this little statement. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus is the refresher of our soul. So Jesus is the revealer. Jesus is the restorer. Jesus is the ruler. And Jesus is the refresher of our souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He wants to be the central person. He wants to be the central purpose. He wants to be the central passion. What are the delusions we're living with? What's central in our own lives? Well, for many of the men, and a number of the women now, because we realize through recent statistics that 54% of all American women are working, married women are working outside the home these days, so women are firmly entrenched in the marketplace and pursuing the same kind of career activities. I think one of the things that becomes a real difficulty for us is our jobs. What's the purpose of work? And does Jesus really rule in that whole area? And I don't have time to touch in this, but I do want to throw a little sidelight in here, and then maybe we can have some discussion over it over a cup of coffee. But I only find three purposes for work in the Bible. And you may want to challenge this, and I'd appreciate it if you just give me some proof text with it as we interact over it. But the purposes for work that I find are, number one, to provide for my family. Not to pursue ambition in the job that I do. Now, that's not to say that you don't do what you do to the best of your ability with every ounce of energy that you have. But the purpose of work is to provide for your family. The second purpose of work is to give locally. To be part of a local fellowship and meet needs within that local fellowship. And the third is to give for the extension of the kingdom, missions, whether that's home missions or missions abroad or whatever. Now, I don't say that because I'm a navigator. I say it because I've studied the scriptures. And there are really only three purposes for work: to meet the needs of my family. And so, see, for a lot of us, and women are now entering into the same category, that work has become our God. And, you know, we may need to take a look at that. Is it really, how much do we need? And is it really worth sacrificing the possibility of losing my family? Or losing my wife? Or losing my marriage? Or whatever. So we know that soul rest doesn't come from those who pursue their vocation. Soul rest comes to those who seek after Jesus, who is the revealer, who is the restorer, who is the ruler, and who is the refresher. Now, let me see if we can just draw this down into a little bit of an application. What's the focus of all of this? How do we get a hold of all of this we've been talking about this morning? I mean, this is not new to any of you. But that's why we have a time like this set apart for you to come to Glen Eyrie and sit out here in the rocks and interact with other people. It's not new learning. I doubt very much if you're going to learn much new. But we're going to exhort and encourage one another in the truth, aren't we? One of our staff women has written a book. It's available downstairs in the bookstore. I recommend it to you. I made the mistake of sharing it with my wife, and I still haven't gotten the whole thing back. But Jeannie Fleming has written a book called Beyond Walden and the Whirlwind. Walden being Thoreau's Walden Pond, and the Whirlwind being life itself. And in that book, she talks about her quest or her search for simplicity. And so she got caught up in that for a couple of years in terms of trying to simplify life, and that this would meet those inner needs, this soul rest that she had. And of course, like many others before her, and that's what she explains in the book, like many others before her, simplicity was not the answer. Not true. many of us need to simplify our lives. There's no doubt about that. But what she writes about in the first two chapters is that simplicity wasn't the issue. The issue was focus. What am I focused on? Her focus was simplicity. Wrong focus. See, Jesus is the only focus we can have if we want that true rest for our souls. So you and I need to keep coming back to this very basic of basics in the Christian life. In fact, it is the key foundational stone for everything we do. Every ministry we have, every responsibility we have, the foundational stone is my relationship with Jesus Christ, period. Because if I'm not stable, if I'm not intimate, if I'm not habitual in my relationship with Jesus Christ, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer my spouse. I have nothing to offer my kids. I have nothing to offer the church. Oh, sure. I can offer them old hand-me-downs in the Christian life from past experiences. But it's not fresh. And it won't last. You'll burn out trying to offer up that old manna because it's already been eaten and digested. Need fresh manna. Fresh relationship. Lauren Sandy and I got talking about this particular book that Jeannie had written, and I asked him what he was impressed about, and he said this whole issue of focus, and I said, well, what was your application? And he said, well, I went back to something that Dawson Trotman taught me years and years ago. And he said, it's real simple. 1 hour, one verse, one person. I said, okay, now tell me what you mean. He said, well, a minimum of an hour a day with the Lord. He said, man, I would ask that of anybody that I'm trying to disciple, and here I am the president of the organization. I should at least have an hour. And, of course, he spends much more time than that. But just in terms of practicality. 1 hour. Spending at least an hour a day with Jesus. Takes discipline, doesn't it? Habit. Intimacy. See, there's no way to develop intimacy without spending the time. 1 hour, one verse. I said, well, now, Lauren, don't tell me you're back to memorizing one new verse a day because that's just going to lay a guilt trip on me. And he said, no. He said, I don't do that. He said, I do memorize new verses, but he said, what I do is in the morning as I'm reviewing some of my back review, I pick out one verse and I put it in my little front pocket of my verse pack, you know, the one with the clear face on it. And I put it in there and he said, I've got a watch that beeps every hour. And so throughout the day, every time that thing beeps, I just stop for about 30 seconds to a minute and I take that verse out and I meditate and I think about it. See, focus, simplicity. 1 hour, one verse. I said, okay, tell me about the one person. Don't tell me you're back to what Dosh used to do and get up in the middle of the night and ride his motorcycle looking for people to pick up in order to witness to. And he said, no. He said, I'm always looking for people to share Christ with, but he said, the thing I do in the morning as part of my devotional life is I pray that God would impress somebody on my mind that day. Now, it may be a non-Christian. It may be a Christian brother, you know, in the U.S. or maybe somebody overseas. And so what I try to do during the day is pick up the phone and call that person and just have a ministry in their life. No other purpose in it other than to ask them, how is it going with your soul? Are you at peace with God? Is there anything I can pray for you? Wouldn't it be encouraging to get a call from the president of the Navigators? Not asking you to do something or to give, but just, how is it with your soul? That's really encouraging, isn't it? Well, when Lauren shared that with me, I thought, hey, I can get a hold of that. That's not hard. 1 hour, one verse, one person. That's simplicity. That's focus. That really helped me. And, you know, I've been at this for a number of years. You'd think it would have gotten through to me before now. Okay, my soul can find rest in God alone. Jesus reveals God. I have to take on the yoke of discipleship. Got to make him Lord. You cannot hold out, gang. If you decide there's areas of your life that you're not going to turn over to him, finances, sex, whatever it is, that you're not going to turn over to him, you deprive yourself of soul rest. We're not talking about salvation. But you deprive yourself of that inner peace and that inner rest that you're looking for. I like this little phrase. I picked it up from Dr. Halverson. It says that Christianity began in Palestine in a relationship. And it moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Rome and became an institution. It moved to Europe and became a culture. And it moved to America and became an enterprise. And I thought, you know, what we got to do is we got to move back to Palestine. It's a relationship, isn't it? It began in Palestine in a relationship. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Rome and became an institution. It moved to Europe and became a culture. Moved to America, became an enterprise. And we got to move back to a relationship. See, if we are men and women who are truly at rest in our souls, then 1 Peter 3:15 will be true, which says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, or sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts, set him apart as Lord, and then be ready to give an answer to anybody who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. Witnessing and outreach will never be easier when we grasp this principle. When we set Jesus Christ apart as Lord and we develop intimacy through habit with him, people will be knocking on the door saying, what's different about your life? And that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's where we all start. So as we start this week, that's the thing I'd like to challenge you on, both individually and as a couple. Really take inventory of how has it been this last year with your soul. Where are you in terms of your spiritual discipline, in terms of developing intimacy with Jesus Christ? And maybe you need to have a hard look at that and set some goals and some objectives for this next year that really will lead you to know that through God alone, your soul finds rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the week, the privilege to come apart. What a privilege that we have in this country to have a place like this, to have the finances to be able to come, to have people who support us by taking care of the kids and just allow us a fantastic privilege. There's no country in the world that enjoys what we enjoy. And we take it so lightly, Lord, and we want to apologize for that. We want to thank you for the fantastic privilege we have this week to learn from one another and to learn from you. And our prayer is that our hearts would be open, that your Holy Spirit would minister to the inner person down to the depths of our soul. Lord, you know what our needs are. You know what our struggles are. You know what our sin is. And you know the decisions and the things that we need to grapple with this week. And we want to subordinate our minds and our wills and our hearts to you, that you this week might have your way with us, that we would leave this week not just being refreshed physically and somewhat touched spiritually, but that we would be radically different. We want to thank you for the privilege of being here together. In Jesus' name, amen.